Well, amen. As you're making your way back to your chair, this weekend our theme is victory, and we do have victory as well. And so I want to invite you to reach and grab your copy of God's Word and turn with me, if you would, back to 1 Corinthians 15, where we were last week. We're going to go to the last two verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want to ask and answer a question today. If you've been with us here at Cottonwood over the last couple of weeks, we have been in a series. I've been preaching through a series entitled The Case for Christ. And I've asked and answered three questions, and today will be the asking and answering of the fourth question. But The Case for Christ, if you didn't know, back on April the 7th, a movie came out called The Case for Christ. It's about the life of Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel was an investigative journalist in Chicago for the Chicago Tribune. He was the chief editor among all the investigative journalists there. He actually won all the awards for investigative journalism in that whole state. One thing about Lee that you may or may not have known, that he was a hardened and resolute atheist. And then something happened. His wife was invited to a Bible study, and she ended up accepting Christ as Savior and Lord. And Lee was kind of caught off guard. And Lee used his investigative research tools to do something that every man would love to do at least one time in their life, which is prove their wife wrong. Right? Guys, wouldn't we love to do that one time? So Lee began to investigate this Jesus. He began to investigate the Bible. He began to investigate the resurrection, not for the purpose of becoming a believer, but simply for the purpose of proving his wife wrong. To say, listen, what you believe in, there's no historical evidence, there's no facts, it's just a bunch of legends and mythology and stuff like that. The problem is, when he began to dig below the surface, he found out that there were multiple sources confirming the same events and the same facts of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As a result, he came to a place where he was faced with an overwhelming amount of evidence. And if you read his book, he said and he determined in his life that it would have been harder, when looking honestly at the evidence, to remain an atheist than become a believer in Jesus Christ. Because at its core, Christianity has always been based on the evidence. At its core, Christianity has always been based on the evidence. Now, as we gather here today, here's what we know about the world that we live in, particularly the United States, that over the last 24 hours, there have been more searches, more Google searches, search engine searches on church and church services and Easter services. Why? Because everybody, regardless of where they are, regardless of their station in their faith or their station in life, when it comes to Easter, they long for something. We understand that we need something more, that we are bound in a body that hurts and with relationships that hurts and struggles that hurts. That's why we pray for people. The reality of it is we all struggle, and so people will fill auditoriums and worship centers and places all across this world on this Sunday, because they are looking for truth, they are looking for hope, they are looking for something that will encourage them in their life. But not everybody is just looking for church and Easter hope. We also know that the average American family, in preparation for this day, has spent $30 just on candy. How many of you think you've spent a little more? I think we try to kill ourselves on Easter. Yeah, I also read an interesting fact that this is Easter Sunday is the second day, the second highest day that adults in America consume the most candy. Second only to, guess what? Halloween, right? So I don't know what your day holds, maybe a sugar coma or something. But before we get there, I want to talk to you about the truth of the resurrection, the facts of the resurrection. If you have your Bibles open, hopefully, or pull your sermon note insert out, look at these last two verses of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 and 58. This is where we're going to look today. We're going to stay in these two verses. And as we look at these two verses, we're going to be challenged to answer this question. In the case for Christ, I told you I've asked three questions already and answered. The first question I asked and answered was, what does the evidence say about Jesus? If you missed any of these, you can view them online. The second question I answer is, what does God say about Jesus and who he was? Last week, we looked at the idea that you would have thought I'd have preached on this week. What does the resurrection say about who Jesus is? And here's the fourth question. The question we're going to ask and answer today is, what does the resurrection say to us? See, it's one thing for us to know the facts and assent to the facts, but the reality of it is the truth of Easter, the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ should change us, the way we think, the way we live, and the way we operate. So let's see what Paul says. And remember, every text, every verse is in a larger context. And all through the first half, the first 56 verses or so of 1 Corinthians, Paul has been talking about the reality of the resurrection. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who had been a persecutor of the church, one who had tried to stamp out these statements about a risen Christ, who had begun to martyr. If you look in Acts, the book of Acts, the first martyr of the faith, Saul, who became Paul, was standing right there holding the coats, encouraging those who were throwing the stones to martyr Stephen. But this Paul, this Saul, had an encounter with the risen Christ that impacted him not just to become one who was challenging the faith and delivering martyrdom to those who were followers, to eventually, though, instead, after being confronted with the risen Christ, to receive martyrdom in and of himself. A report was just released this week after doing all the numbers in 2016 that Christianity is now the most persecuted religion across the world. Christianity is now the most persecuted, and it's rising. 90,000, over 90,000 believers in Jesus Christ were martyred last year alone for their faith that have been confirmed and known. They believe there's more. Around the world, in different places, in different countries where there's not religious freedom, there are some 600 million believers in Jesus Christ who were prevented from worshiping and practicing their faith in Jesus Christ. And that's just exactly the way it was in the book of Acts. But here's a reality. The resurrection should say something to us about how we live and act and walk. And let's see what Paul says. He says, but thanks be to God, because he, God, gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 58, he says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, that's all of us. He says, stand firm, let nothing move you, always give yourselves fully to the work, that's the action of the Lord, because you know, we understand, this is how it changes us. We know that our labor or your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Paul says the resurrection says something to us, how we should live, how we should act, how we should operate. That's why beginning next week, I'm starting a brand new series entitled, How to Build a Great Life God's Way. How to build a great life God's way. How to follow God's way. But let me go back and remind you, if you are sitting here with some doubt about whether this resurrection actually happened, if you've had people say, well, that's just a bunch of myths, it's a bunch of legends, it's a bunch of stuff, but there's no real facts. Let me tell you, this is how hopefully today this message and the ones that I've just preached will help you encourage. When someone comes and says that to you, that you would step back, and when they say there's no facts, there's no basis, you would step back and say something like, listen, at its core, Christianity has always been based on the facts. Christianity has not been based on myth and legend and a bunch of fairy tales. It's always been based on the facts. Fact number one, you can find this historically. This is exactly what Lee Strobel found out, is that Jesus, the historical Jesus, was absolutely crucified on a Roman cross. The second fact, and you can see it, we're going to put it up on the screen. Second fact, number two, the tomb that Jesus was buried in was empty on that first resurrection Sunday. And it was attested to not only by his followers, but also his enemies. See, a lot of people say, well, yeah, you would expect some of his followers to make up these stories because they followed him for so long. If you look at the historical evidence, it wasn't just his followers, it was also his enemies that confirmed the fact the tomb was empty. Man, if you just want to squash Christianity and not just make them martyrs for their faith, you just go to the tomb. You just produce the body and everything that the Christians would preach about the resurrection would be found to be true, to be untrue. Here's the third fact, the undeniable fact with this. Jesus, after his resurrection, was seen by many of his disciples and his enemies on many occasions, in many seasons, in many times. If you just did the math and took all of the people who saw Jesus in the flesh after his resurrection, and you stood up here and I said, hey, listen, I happened to bring all of the eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus, and I've got them lined up outside. And I'm only going to give them 15 minutes. I only want them to talk for 15 minutes because this could go long. And I'm the only one allowed to speak for an hour and a half or 2 hours on Easter Sunday morning. Now, if I said 15 minutes, we're just going to let all those people that came up that physically saw Jesus, just 15 minutes, whether they're done or not, they're done. Guess what? Those who are physical eyewitnesses of Jesus, if they started right now, for 15 minutes, one after another, they would speak all the way through this day, through tonight, through Monday morning, through Monday afternoon, through Monday night, through Tuesday morning, through Tuesday afternoon, through Tuesday night, through Wednesday morning, Wednesday afternoon, Wednesday night, Thursday morning, Thursday afternoon, Thursday night, and well into Friday morning till noon. Those are a lot of witnesses, folks, who saw the historical Jesus. Here's fact number four. You ready? The fearful disciples and followers of Jesus Christ became bold proclaimers of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, even to the point of their martyrdom. Those who had tucked tail and turned and ran, those who were fearful, those who doubted, those who denied him, those who left when Jesus was turned over and was beaten, and he was sent through these mock trials, and he was nailed to a cross, and they were nowhere to be found. After they encountered a resurrection Jesus, they boldly proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not simply as I do, who just share the truth, but the reality of it is I didn't experience, and I probably won't experience what they experienced, which is martyrdom. There was an absolute, total transformation in their attitudes and their actions. The resurrection of Jesus Christ said something to them about how they should live, how they should talk, and how they should act. And that's why today the question is this: what does the resurrection say to us? It says the same thing to us that it said to them over 2,000 years ago. Let me give you three things and three thoughts from these two verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 and 8. Let me give you three thoughts. The first thing that the resurrection tells us is that God gives us the victory over death. God gives us the victory over death. Man, that's what those first followers said. Notice what it says in verse 57. Paul says, the Apostle Paul says, but thanks be to God, for he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the victory. Hey, the truth is, as long as we live in this sinful, difficult, hard world, we're always going to have enemies, right? I've got some enemies in your life, not just people that are enemies. I mean, there are some things that I struggle with. There are some things that you struggle with. People in here, probably, you have an enemy. You're struggling with a relationship that you're really struggling with. Or maybe you're having financial pressures or vocational pressures, and it just seems like they're always. The truth is, the biggest enemy any of us will ever face will be our last enemy, right? Death. That is the one that, as much as we like to push it out of our mind and not think about it, the reality of it is it's heading our way, right? And it seems like the older I get, the faster it comes. It seems like just a couple of weeks ago, I was preaching Easter 2016, and it's like they begin to move and move and move. And as much as I don't want to think about it, death is coming. The Apostle Paul knew this. And that's why he says, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I love just a few verses earlier in verse 55 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Remember, the context of these verses is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, man, when I think about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I can't help but realize that my worst fear, my worst enemy in my physical body, which is death, has been defeated by Jesus Christ. But even better than that, then God handed us his victory. And he says, Christ, my son's victory over death, has now been given to you. He just transferred it to us. He gave it to us. So that's why Paul asked the question, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Then how do we live, knowing that ultimately we were victorious? Notice what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. He says, but thanks be to God, again, reflecting back on thank you for God's victory, who always leads us as captives in Christ, listen to this, triumphal procession, and uses us to spread the aroma, the knowledge of him everywhere. You know what? He says, not only can I thank God for his victory, but as I journey forward, I need to understand that part of my call as a child of God, as a follower of Christ, is to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Christ. I don't know if you're into the essential oils, that seems to be taken off. And man, everybody has an essential oil or essential smell. If you're trying to lose weight, you want to smell this. If you're trying to be happy, you want to smell this. Anybody into that? Y'all, anybody have some with you? Man, the reality of it is that we are the essential aroma of Jesus Christ in every conversation, in every vocation, in every relationship, in every place that we go. Man, that's part of the call on our life. Paul says, listen, everywhere I go, I want to be the aroma of the grace of God and the favor of God and the blessing of God and the gospel of God. What's the gospel? Boy, that word gospel simply means good news. What's the good news? That for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. But here's the good news. The free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. To anyone who believes that is good news. And when we accept the gospel, then guess what? God grants us the victory over death. How then should we live? In every relationship, in every conversation, in every place, and in every way, as best we can, we should be the aroma of the knowledge of Christ. Why? Because we have victory over death. Here's a second thing those verses tell us about the resurrection. It's this, that the resurrection, it should shape our lives. The resurrection of Jesus Christ should shape our lives. Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, shouldn't just be a day that we dress up, although we love to dress up. I love to dress up, buy something new and wear something a little nice and eat a bunch of candy and have a lot of fun and take a bunch of pictures. And we've got photo booths all out in the atrium. Go stick around, take some pictures. Those are great things. But as I go forward, I need to understand that the resurrection of Jesus Christ should shape my life. You say, Pastor, where do you see that? Well, look at verse 58. He says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, that's all of us, stand firm and let nothing move you, always giving yourselves fully to the work of God. Now, as we just stop right there and think, it may seem to you, you say, well, what is the difference between stand firm and let nothing move you? In the English, those sound exactly the same, but the reality of it is, when we look at the original language, the Greek, those words are starkly different. That first word that is translated there, stand firm, is more of an internal idea that I need to be firmly fixed in what I believe, That when someone comes up to me and begins to say, you don't believe all that, or really it's a bunch of myth and legend, that I need to have internally a mindset that I know what I believe, I know why I believe it, I'm not going to be moved from that. That is an internal idea. Stand firm is not a physical thing. It is a mental, emotional, heart thing that I know the facts and I'm willing to stand on the facts. The second one has more to do with external forces. Do not be moved. That means if someone comes into you after having made the decision internally, I know what I believe and I believe what I'm believing, I'm going to stand on what I believe. Then when external forces come your way, he says, do not be moved. What are some of the external forces, man? We're serving God, we're trusting God, we're loving God, and then all of a sudden you lose your job. Or you encounter a broken relationship. Are there parental child problems? Or you get the bad news from the doctor. And then you can be moved. So if you take those two together and then that third one, here are three ideas that ought to shape us of the resurrection. Idea number one is this: we need to have a settled Christian mind. That's that first idea, to stand firm, know what we believe. Stand firm. Then listen to this. We need to have a strong Christian will. Write that down. That we are going to press on and we're not going to be set aside. We're not going to be moved aside by the worries of this world and my schedules. And after Easter, if I'm not truly being the aroma of Christ and the flavor of Christ to those all those that I encounter, then I'm going to change some things. I'm not going to be moved off by my finances and my relationships and my faith. Why? Because the third idea is this. I want to have a strong Christian effort. I want to have a strong Christian effort. I'm not going to be moved. 127 years ago this year, James Naismith, many of you know already, created a game that he hoped would be popular, but he had no idea it would become as popular as it was. It's a game of basketball. As he sat down and he began to configure, all right, what should the ball look like? How much should it be aired up? All of those things. And then he said the basket should be this high and the dimension should be this and you should do this. And he came up with all these rules and regulations. And as he had developed what he thought was a fantastic game, then he realized, but the game is only going to be successful if it's played on the right surface. And so he began to do some examination. He began to do some looking at what would be the best surface to play the game of basketball on. And 127 years ago, he came to the conclusion that the best surface for basketball to be played on would be the northeastern hardwood maple floor. That's what it was. And so the first game, 127 years ago, was played on a northeastern hardwood maple floor. Since then, as everybody tried to make the game better and do the game better, they said, well, hey, listen, it'd probably be better if it was played on oak or cedar or this or that. And after venturing off different paths in many places, in many ways, they've come back to the conclusion that the inventor of the game was absolutely right. Because maple has the most consistent bounce. It's the easiest on the knees. It's the easiest when you need to sand it off and resurface. And sure enough, maple is the way to go. As a matter of fact, if you watched like I did with somewhat of an interest this year in the men and women's Final Four, the two separate surfaces that they played on were brand new maple, northeastern maple hardwood floors. They cut down 500 trees to make those two floors on the men and the women's side. If you look across the NBA, of all the NBA courts, they are all hardwood maple save one, the Red Oak Parquet in Boston. They kind of do their own thing. But it turns out the creator of the game was right. Because he created the game, he knew the game, and he knew how it should be played. And the reality of it is, that's where we are when we come to our Creator. God, who created life, and He created this world, and He created you and me. The psalmist says He knit us together in our mother's womb. He knows how we need to play. But the reality of it is we live in a sinful world and we are all sinners. And that's why God stepped in on Resurrection Sunday over 2,000 years ago and said, I'm going to give them the victory in my game through my Son, Jesus Christ. So Resurrection Sunday says we have the victory. We should have a strong mind, a strong will, and a consistent Christian effort. But then thirdly, and write this down, Resurrection Sunday guarantees us of our ultimate victory. That's found right there in verse 58. Notice what it says. He says, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What a beautiful thought that as believers, when we walk out of here and we begin to serve God, that regardless of how bad the score might look on this earth and in this earth from time to time, whatever you do for God will last. Whatever you do for God will last. You say, who guarantees that? Not me, not the pastor. God Himself does through His words. Man, what an incredible thought. He says, because you know from experience. What's the experience? Paul says, look back to the resurrection. You know that if Christ was raised from the dead, the worst enemy you and I can ever defeat, that you and I can be guaranteed of success. That word vain means a soap bubble. In other words, it looks like it's something. I mean, some of you might have soap bubbles that you're going to let your kids blow today, and we love to chase them around. But have you ever caught one? Kind of worthless. They might look pretty and big, but man, that's the word vain. That our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Now listen to this. Our guaranteed success is not without opportunities and obstacles. The reality of it is when God leads us in His way and we are journeying through life, being the aroma of the knowledge of Christ, everyone we encounter, there are going to be lots of opportunities. And there's going to be lots of obstacles. For those of you who are new here, our church is about to celebrate its 135th anniversary. Just in case you were wondering, I was not the founding pastor. It actually started, didn't start here. It started in West McKinney, right around Hardin and El Dorado. That's where our church started back in 1882. And they had a great opportunity. And then in the 1950s, the opportunities weren't there and they had obstacles. The church was dying, and so they chose to relocate to Fairview and reach people in Fairview. And then a couple of years ago, through an obstacle, we had an opportunity to relocate here all the way through. Man, we could have shrunk back. We could have said no all the way back. Many times the church could have closed its doors. But praise God, the people of faith, for 135 years, anytime there was an obstacle, they said right around the corner is going to be an opportunity. And that's the way it is for you, and that's the way it is for me. If we will remain faithful and follow Christ in everything that we do, yes, there's going to be opportunities, but there's also going to be obstacles. Notice what Paul said. He says, a great door. This is one chapter over, just 10 verses from the ones we're reading. He says, because a great door of effective work has been opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. There are always going to be. Don't be shocked. In your newfound faith or newfound fervor or newfound commitment to the Lord or new strong mind and strong will to serve Christ, don't be shocked when you get incredible opportunities, but someone comes up and says, really? Really? You believe that stuff? Then you step up and you say, have you looked at the facts for yourself? But here's the last thing Resurrection Sunday tells us. It gives us meaning and purpose and fulfillment in life. I love these words. Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and might have it abundantly. Have it to the full. You know, the reality of it is, Jesus pointed out the obvious. What do thieves come to do? They come to steal, right? That's what they do. If a thief ever breaks into your house and leaves gifts, that's called Santa Claus. That's not a thief. All right? Thieves come to steal. Jesus said Satan, from the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, when he baited them with the potential of sin, he has been looking to steal, to kill, and destroy. Jesus said, but that's his plan. That's not my plan. Jesus said, that's his plan, but that's not God's plan. God's plan is this, that you would have life and that you would have it to the full. That word abundantly has the idea of overflowing the top of a cup or a bowl or a pitcher. In other words, you and I would have such a life. That's not a perfect life, not always going to be financially great and well off. There's always going to be someone above you in the organizational chart at your company or makes a little more money or gets a better bonus or seems to be happier or has more stuff. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about true meaning and purpose and fulfillment in life that you understand as I make my journey with a strong mind and a strong will and a strong faith, that I'm going to enjoy God's blessings in my life. Well, you say, Pastor, well, how do I get there? How do I get there to where the resurrection, and Resurrection Sunday says that to me. You just have to listen to the words of Christ in John chapter 11, verse 25. In John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus was talking to those who had lost his friend and their friend too, Lazarus. He had died. In this passage, it says Jesus wept. If you wonder if Jesus hurts and mourns and grieves, you go read this passage. It says he wept bitterly. And they said, Lord, if you had been there, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus pretty quickly and simply responded. You can see it on the screen. He says, listen, he who believes in me will live even if he dies. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. That's victory over death. And then he asked a question that is the most important question that you and I could answer today. Do you believe this? See, it doesn't matter what someone to your left or right believes. It doesn't matter what your kids believe or what your parents believe. The question is, do you believe this? The truth of Resurrection Sunday means that God wants to bring you and me victory through His Son, Jesus Christ. Do you believe? Let's pray. Father, my prayer today is simply this, that regardless of where someone is in this service today, if they're strong in their faith, that they would become stronger. If they're weak in their faith, that they would begin to have a settled mind and a strong Christian effort. If there's someone here today that just doesn't believe at all, that this would be the day that they would be confronted with the facts. Resurrection wasn't just a bunch of legends and myths and fairy tales. But at its core, Christianity has always been based on the facts. And the facts are, Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.